I'm thankful to be here this morning, and I'm thankful for the presence of each and every one of you, especially for our visitors, and especially for those that have little ones. That you got up and got yourself ready, got the little ones ready, and came to the services of the church. Really appreciate that, and we thank you for coming. And I'll say this up front, I'm not the standard, never have been, am not now, never will be, for religious truth. It'll always be settled on what saith the Scriptures. What does God say about it? And we'll seek to do our very best to give you nothing but a book, chapter, verse for the things that are stated. So I'll leave off the I think and I feel and what I see. We won't go with that. That won't save you much. Let's get you to heaven. And we'll just go with what the Bible says. I appreciate you being here, and I'm happy to be with you this morning. I want to say very quickly, before we begin, 2 weeks will be time for the preacher training. 40 men that have signed up from several states and one coming from South America just coming to London to learn how to do the work of an evangelist, learn how to teach a Bible class, learn how to put together a sermon. And I really anticipate that and appreciate those that have helped in providing housing for these men. It's not the work of the church. It's something that as individuals we're doing and striving to teach men how to be preachers of the gospel. So I appreciate the work that you've put into that, many of you in housing, and several have asked, how can I help? And I tell you, the biggest way that you can help now is to make sure that these men are fed when they get to town. And Tracy's got a meal list. If you want to get together and cook some meals for these guys, there are several meals and opportunities for you to do that. Again, it is not the work of the church, not overseen by the elders here. The church is not doing it, but this is just a work that as individuals we're doing and striving to do our part to teach men how to become gospel preachers. And so I appreciate your help in that. So just get with Tracy if you'd like to do that on an individual basis. This morning I put a very simple title on the board, In the Church. I did not put on the board, In a church. But in the church, there is but one body, one church, Ephesians chapter 4, and other passages that talk about that. This morning I want us to think about being in the church. In the church that Jesus promised to build, Matthew 16, 18. That He purchased with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. The church that He is the one foundation of, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. That He is the Savior of, Ephesians 5, 23. That He's the head of, as Brother Ray did a very good job in the scripture reading from Ephesians chapter 1. That's the church that I'm talking about. Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome, very simply said, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So I'm not talking about being in a church. I'm talking about being in the church of Christ, and what goes along with that. A lot of things you could put in a sermon as you think about being in the church. And you may be here this morning, not a member of the body of Christ, not a Christian. I encourage you to do that before you leave. Nothing standing in your way from obeying the gospel and being a member of the church of Christ except self. And you might say, preacher, I don't know enough. We can help you with that. Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm ready. If not today, you can't yesterday, and tomorrow may never come, so you better get it done today if you want to go to heaven. Right? So let's think about in the church. I want to share with you very quickly 15 points you could add to it. 15 points as we think about being in the church. And the first one I want to share with you is that in the church, one is saved. I did not say one is saved by the church. The church doesn't save. The church is a saved. And so in the church, you're saved. And I point this out and stress to people all that I can, that if you think about the church, did you realize, and one is either in the church or one is out of the church. Say, I'm not a Christian, you're not in the church. If you say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not in the church, that's not so. That's impossible. You know, the Bible does talk about impossible things. That's one of them. It's impossible to be saved and not be in the church. The only folks that are saved today are the people that are in the church. I know that's the case because in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, when the Bible talks about being added to the church, you got to get the context of that. Peter preached the gospel to them in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he preached to them about Christ, and he told them, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, when hearing those words, they were pricked, cut, stabbed, pierced to the heart. He said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2 and then verse 37. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 2, 41. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then when you drop down to verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those that should be saved are the ones that were gladly receiving his word being baptized. Those that were obeying the gospel, they did their part, which was to obey. The Lord did his part and put them in the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. So to say that I'm saved but I'm not in the church is to say, well, I did my part, but the Lord failed to do his part. And I promise you, the Lord will never fail to do his part. And so if in the church or in the church one is saved, again, Acts 2 and then verse 47. In Ephesians 5:23, the Bible says that Christ is the Savior. What's he the Savior of? Of the body. You go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 and you find out by reading those chapters that the body is the church. So he is the Savior of the church, which is the body. So if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you've obeyed the gospel, you're in the church. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, you're not in the church. And we want you to be in the church for all these reasons I'm pointing out. In the church, one is in Christ Jesus. All this equates to being a Christian. Happens when you're a Christian. You're in the church. You're in Christ Jesus. I've already pointed out in recent sermons that the only two places in the New Testament that tells an individual how to get into Christ is Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, and Romans 6, the first six verses. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If not in Christ, you're not a child of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Amen. And so in the church, one is in Christ Jesus, and there's no hope out of Christ. It's kind of like being in the church. You can put Christ here. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. If you're in Christ, you have hope. If you're out of Christ, you don't have hope. Which do you want, by the way? Anybody here want no hope? Not a hand. We all want hope. Then you've got to be in Christ. If you die out of Christ, there is no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 talks about that, makes it so clear. And so in the church, one is in Christ. Can't be in Christ without being in the church or the other way around. In the church, one is forgiven. Do you have anything that you need forgiven of? Have you ever done anything that you need forgiveness for? Well, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. And John pointed out, he's writing to Christians, but he's pointing out, if we say that we have not sinned, and if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us, we make him a liar, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. And so I think I'm talking to folks just like me, who have done things in their past that they need forgiveness for, if you've not already got forgiveness of it, by obeying the gospel. Say, preacher, what do I have to do in order to have my sins forgiven? Obey the gospel. And if you're in the church, you've been forgiven. From Acts chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the fact that by the blood of Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7, Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 talks about that. In Acts 22:16, as we studied this morning in the Bible class, when Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You cannot call on the name of the Lord till you get up and do what the Lord said to do to have your sins forgiven. It's all wanting a Christian then. We're going to keep talking about that next week in the Bible study, Lord willing, and talk about calling on the name of the Lord. You hear all kinds of things about it today. It's no wonder folks are religiously confused. They'll say, oh, call on the name of the Lord. Accept the Lord into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Admit you're a sinner. Come to the altar until you've prayed and had some experience that is better felt than told. But see, the problem with that is the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible tells us how to call on the name of the Lord. He tells us how to have our sins forgiven. So we just have to do what the Bible says to do, right? Nothing more, nothing less, nothing in substitution for. So if you're in the church, you've had your sins forgiven because you obeyed the gospel of Christ. You didn't get in the church by doing anything short of obeying the gospel. And so in the church, your sins are forgiven. But also, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, Christians have fellowship with God. If you're in the church, which is to be a Christian, you have fellowship with God. I count that a blessing that the very being who created all things, created you, created me, everything that we can see and even things that we cannot see, we can have fellowship with. The word fellowship has the idea of a joint participation, a sharing together. And we have fellowship with God. I want to go ahead and give you the next point because they're both in 1 John chapter 1. And I'll still talk about it a little bit. Not only do we have fellowship with God, but we also, in the same chapter, points out that we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship goes two ways. This way, as we have fellowship with God, and this way, as we have fellowship with those of like precious faith. And both of those are conditional. They're stipulated. It's stipulated upon us walking in the light as He is in the light. There's no way to have fellowship with God and with His Son, and no way to have fellowship with those of like precious faith, except we all walk in the light. You see that point? And walking in the light is to walk in accordance to divine truth, to the light of His Word. I know so, Psalm 119 verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it gives understanding to the simple. You can also look at Psalm 119 verses 104 and 105. The Word of God lightens our path so that we can see how to walk and to be in fellowship with God. And so we have fellowship with God, fellowship with those of like precious faith, when we walk in the light as He is in the light. And God's people are called upon to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Ephesians 5 verse 11. The problem is, too many times, too many of God's people, too many places, want to walk as the world walks. And that won't work. Never has, never will. We've got to walk in the light. Walk according to divine truth, having no fellowship, no joint participation with things of the world. That is, if we want God to accept us. Right? And I want to do what's right in the sight of God. Do you? I want to go to heaven when this life is over. And one day it will be over. Maybe sooner than we think. Amen. I don't know. And so we best be ready. But as you think about in the church one is in God's family. You want to be in the family of God? You've got to be in the church. You've got to obey the gospel. You've got to have your sins forgiven. You've got to be in Christ. You've got to be saved if you want to be in the family of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, he talks about of whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 18 and following, he talks about if we come out from among that which is not clean, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. And so if you want God as your heavenly Father, then you've got to come out of the world as you obey the gospel of Christ and walk according to the light, to divine truth, and walking in the light. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 11 is another reference you could use for that. If you're here this morning, not a Christian, that is, you're not in the family of God, then you need to obey the gospel and be in the family of God. If God is not your Father, you know who that leaves? Jesus, upon one occasion, very vividly, very bluntly, right to the point, said, "You are of your father the devil." I don't want the God of this world, that is the devil, to be my father. I want to serve the God of heaven. Don't you? Amen. Do what He would have me to do. Life is better, I promise you, if you'll obey God. Now, that doesn't mean it's easier, but there's a lot of things better about being a Christian than living in the world. And so you can be in God's family. And the only way to be in God's family is to be in the church. I hope you see and appreciate that all these points equate to being in the church. If you're not in the church, you don't have these things we're talking about. But also, one is a recipient of spiritual blessings. The Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, talked about physical blessings, the sunshine and the rain. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, Paul writes about spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. By the way, if you just look up the phrase "in Christ" in the New Testament, you'll have a good handful of points that you could preach. Spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. When I think about spiritual blessings, I think about fellowship. I think about prayer. I think about the forgiveness of our sins. I think about hope, as we'll talk about in just a moment. Things that are not tangible. Things that are better than things that are tangible. The unseen things. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, Paul talked about, "While we look not at the things which are seen," things we can sense with our senses, "but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Those are the most important things. And so in the church, one has spiritual blessings, which are in Christ Jesus. But also, in the church, one is not who they used to be. We might look the same, or we might talk the same as far as the way we sound. But hopefully we don't talk perhaps the way we used to if we had a problem with that. But one is a new creature. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. I already talked about being separate. 2 Corinthians 4. Or rather, chapter 6, verse 18 and following. And so we are a new creature. We don't do what we used to do. We have been raised to walk in newness of life, Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4. But also in the church, one is a member of the body. I already pointed out to you, rightfully so, that the church is the body. You see, the reason I wanted to include this as a point is because a lot of times folks fail to see that as a Christian being in the church, one is a member of the body. If I were to ask you, "Are you the church?" how would you respond? The answer to that's no. I'm talking individually now. I'm not talking about you, plural. You, singular. You're not the church. And I'm not either. I'm a member of the church. And see, the reason people get off track with that is because they fail to see the distinction between an individual being a member of the church and then collectively the church. And so they get all tied up in knots and get themselves in trouble when they think about the work of the church, for example. They think, well, if I can do it as an individual, the church can do it. Not so. Not so. There's a lot of things that I can do as an individual the church is not authorized to do. You see that point? And to help folks see that point, you need to take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul deals with the fact that there's a distinction between a member of the church and the church, the body. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 27, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ." Now he's writing to the church, the saints at Corinth. And he says, "Ye are the body," now watch this, "and members in particular." So the saints at Corinth made up the church, but each individual was a member of the church. You see that point? You got to see that. That's even further clarified in verse 14. If you can even get clearer than that. But I'll just say reiterate is a better way to say that. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And then in verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And so I'm not the church, and you're not either, individually. We're members of the body. And this is the church that meets in this local place. But also, in the church, one is made nigh. You know, the Bible talks about being distant, being made nigh. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In the context of this, he's talking about the fact that Jew and Gentiles reconciled together in one body. And so though you used to be far off, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. So in the church, we're made nigh. And the Bible teaches in James chapter 4 and in verse 8, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Everyone wants to be close to God. We've got to do our part then. And also in the church, one is reconciled. It talks about being reconciled in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 17. Came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both the Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body, which is the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It was read a moment ago from Romans chapter 5 and in verse 10 about being reconciled. Reconciled has the idea of something that was separated, being brought back together. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 talks about being reconciled. In the church, one is freed from their sin. In Romans 6, verse 7, he that is dead to sin is free. The only way to be dead to sin is to obey the gospel. And later on in the chapter, in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he talks about, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When were they freed from sin? When they obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered unto them. That is, when they obeyed the gospel of Christ, they were freed from their sin. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Well, here's truth. Pilate said, what is truth? The Lord, in John chapter 18, the Lord answered that when he prayed to the Father and said, Father, sanctify them by thy word, thy or truth, thy word is truth. John 17:17. Well, here's the truth. But there's a lot of people not freed from their sin. Why? What makes a difference? Truth is available for everybody, to everybody. Because some obey the truth, and many don't. And the only way that you're going to be free from sin is to obey the gospel. Number 13. In the church, one is a citizen of the kingdom. Well, I tell you, the world misses the boat on this point. Many times what folks say is all the Lord came, he came from heaven to establish the kingdom. But because of the rejection of the Jews, he was not able to do that. And so God had to come up with a second plan. And what God's second plan was, is since he wasn't able to do that, is well, he established the church. And that he just do until he comes again. And then when he comes again, then he'll set up the kingdom. I don't know what book they've been reading, but it's not been the Bible. That's far from the truth. Jesus came to do what the Father purposed for him to do, and he did it. Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. John 17, 1 through 4. Maybe verse 5. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4, 34 and 35. And he said, from the cross, it is finished, John 19:30. And so he did what the Father sent him to do. Well, the question is, did he establish the kingdom? Did he set up the kingdom or not? How would you answer that? How would you respond to that question? John 19:30 was a passage that is finished. I may have said 31, but it's 30. The fact is that he did come to establish the kingdom. And the kingdom that was set up is the church. They're not two separate things, but the same thing. It had come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established, the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow into it. The word of the Lord will go forth from the city of Jerusalem, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Daniel 2 and then verse 44. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4 and then verse 17. And John the Baptist came preaching the same thing. Matthew 3 verse 1. Did he establish the kingdom? He said in Matthew 16, 18 to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Not upon Peter, but on the truth that he is the Son of God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. Then in verse 9, he turned right around and called it the kingdom. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he told some on one occasion, some of you will not taste of death. In other words, you're not going to die till you see the kingdom of God come with power. Mark 9, verse 1. Now, either that happened or the Lord lied about it. And I don't believe the Lord lied. Do you? So in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon was proclaimed. And when the individuals obeyed it, they were added to the church. I just pointed that out in the very first point. And from that point on, the church or the kingdom is always spoken of as being present. Not yet in the future, but present. So much so that when Paul was writing to the Christians at Colossae, he said that you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13. It'd be really hard to be in this building except this building existed first. You agree? You can't be in something except that something be set up in existence. And then Paul, or John rather, writing to persecuted saints in the first century, of things which must surely come to pass, don't miss that point, wrote to them and said, I'm your brother in tribulation and in patience and in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 verse 9. John could not have been a companion in the kingdom except the kingdom been set up in the church or a citizen of the kingdom, because it is the church over which Jesus reigns as Lord of lords and King of kings. Revelation 17 and in verse 11. But also in the church, one has been born again. You know, the Lord said, except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 3 verses 3 and 5. And the world makes all kinds of a mess out of John chapter 3 about being born again, about how to be born again, what it means to be born again. And I'm telling you, it is so simple to understand that the best commentary in the New Testament on being born again is the book of Acts. Being born again equates to being a Christian. You agree with that? That Christians are people who have been born again, yes or no, shake or not. Absolutely. Well, then if I can find out in the Bible how one becomes a Christian, then have I not found out how one is born again? See, the book of Acts is the best commentary to John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Paul pointed out, I've begotten you by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:15. You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. That's how we're born again. By obeying the teaching of the Spirit as revealed in the Bible, by being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. You see that point? So when we do what the Bible says to do, to be born again, then we're born again. Case closed. So don't get all confused about that. It's as simple as can be. Obey the gospel. And you've obeyed the gospel. You've been born again if you're in the church. But also, last point. This makes number 15. 15 things that an individual has or is in the church. In the church, one is with hope. I told you I'd cover this one. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, God made a promise. God always keeps His promises. I did a lesson here, I think it was years ago, but two-part lesson. I think it was 20 promises, standing on the promises of God. We sometimes sing that song. And I pointed out, I think that sermon, 20 promises of God. And He kept every one of them. In verse 1 of Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hope is an anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6 and in verse 19. We're saved by hope. Romans 8 verse 24. We have the hope of eternal life. I want that, don't you? Amen. But folks, you've got to understand where that hope is. And the Bible answers that in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 11. And this is a record that God hath given to us, eternal life. Now watch this. And this life is in His Son. I've already pointed out, to be in the church is to be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the church. And if eternal life, the promise that God gave, is in Christ Jesus, you better be in the church. You agree? I hope that this lesson's been beneficial to you. And again, you may be here having never obeyed the gospel. You know, earlier when I mentioned to you about the kingdom, the church being the kingdom being the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes this statement. Then cometh the end, 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then cometh the end when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God. When Jesus comes again, do you want to be delivered up? Do you? You must be in the kingdom. If not, you won't be delivered up to the Father. He said He would take the kingdom and deliver it to the Father. So if you're here this morning, not a citizen of the kingdom, that is, you're not a member of the church, you can take care of that this morning. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Exactly what they did in the Bible. It never changed. It's so very simple. Hearing the gospel, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Believing it. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. John 8, 24. Repenting of your sins, that means turn from the ways of the world as you turn unto God. Change your mind that results in a change of life, without which we'll perish. Luke 13, 3, 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God as He commanded. Matthew 10, 32. And beautifully illustrated with a eunuch in Acts 8:37 who said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and in verse 38. And when you do that, guess what the Lord will do? Well, we've studied this morning. He'll add you to the one body of the New Testament, the Church of Christ. I have no problems with saying that, by the way, because I know that since the Lord died for the church, purchased it with His own blood, the least I can do is just be forthright and straight in saying that. A member of the New Testament church, the Church of Christ. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You're not being faithful as you should, and you realize that, and you have some things you need to straighten up. Well, you can. God's made provision for that. Acts 8, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you'll repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. He is faithful and just to forgive you. We'll pray with you for you. We're getting ready to sing about a great day coming. I assure you, there is a great day coming. Are you ready for the judgment? Don't delay. Come right now.